smaller in Exodus 27, and just one small verse here this morning. We're talking about the significance of the basins that were used in connection with the altar of burnt offering. And you know, I've spoken on all the furniture of the tabernacle a couple of times before in the past, some years ago, but never looked at the basins and the significance they have, and easily overlooked, because there's only one verse in the Old Testament that refers to them, and it's verse 3 of Exodus 27. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels and its basins, there it is there, and its forks and its firepans, and you shall make all the utensils of bronze. Then if we go then to 1 Peter. That's chapter 1, and just two verses there, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And as I said, a lot of the message will be centering on the blood of Christ, and many of the verses we'll be familiar with, but it's just to bring the contrast there between how the blood of the animals was treated and the blood of Christ was treated. And hopefully that will help us to, you know, sometimes we're so familiar with something that we can just get so used to it that it doesn't really change our lives in the light of all that the blood of Christ signifies to us. And so this one item is has a purpose, and it's the basin. Now there is a basin in the, I'm not talking about the temple as such, that had a much more elaborate furniture in every way, but in the tabernacle you had a basin just next to the altar of burnt offering there. You can see it on the wall there, but that was also a basin, but that's not the one that I'm speaking about this morning. That was the laver, which also obviously was so important. But the basins were looking at directly associated with the altar of burnt offering. It's where we are reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. That's Hebrews 9:22. And without the shedding of blood, in signifying that we, even then and now, when you think of it, entrance into the presence of God was impossible. So both then, in the Old Testament, if the shedding of blood wasn't, you know, arranged and prepared, entrance into the presence of God was impossible. And so equally, entrance into the presence of God for every human being on the face of the earth is impossible, and to get into heaven without the shedding of blood either. And so both then and now, that was an impossibility. But you know, this in turn strikes the death knell, doesn't it, to any teaching that is based on an approach to God that is based on good works, self-effort, or whatever else people rely on. And that's akin to, you know, an admixture. You know, I often think of the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And, you know, Cain, he came with his first fruits of the land, which were his own efforts. And then Abel, he came with the sacrificial lamb. And, you know, there's no blood in offering flowers and vegetables and from the land, but there is a sacrifice of a lamb that Abel offered. And so it was only the sacrifice of Abel that was accepted, because blood was shed and a sacrifice was made and an animal was slain. And it was a lamb that was slain, because Abel was a keeper of sheep. So that speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. The other aspect is then that others say, well, you know, there's an admixture. Maybe if I come with some of my own good works and also trust in the blood of Christ, God will accept me then. But that is not the case. You know, God will not accept anything man can do to commend himself to God. It has to be all of Christ or nothing. And so even an admixture is not acceptable in the eyes of God. And it's worth noting that never did blood flow from a sacrificial animal that was not divinely intended to show the atoning death of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blood also reminded the worshipper that it was the shedding of blood that delivered them from Egypt. Because you remember in the, and much of what I'm saying now we'll all be familiar with, but I just want to bring all these thoughts freshly to our minds again. When they were at, you know, leaving Egypt before the Red Sea was divided, the last thing they did was to strike the doorposts with blood and the lintel. And the angel of death then, when it went over the land, any doorpost that was seen without the blood, that the angel of death took the firstborn. And those that had the blood daubed on the lintel and the side posts, was the angel of death didn't touch the people in it. And so again, there was blood. So the reminded the Jewish believers in particular that they were saved from Egypt in like manner. And that should also remind us of these wonderful events. I mean, after all, that's mentioned over that 80 times in the Word of God. And so blood is always the basis that allowed the worshipper to approach God. So when we come to the basis specifically here, we should remind us that the blood was to be valued. And you know, we even value our own blood, don't we? If we are bleeding, we'll do everything possible to stop the blood flowing, be it bandages or stitches or going to the doctor or whatever the case may be. But you know, no matter what value we place on our own blood, which is obviously great, it's of no efficacious value. In other words, it's completely ineffective for dealing with our sin. And it's only the blood of Christ that was shed that is efficacious or fully effective in dealing with the sin of mankind. And so preparation of the sacrifice was very important as well. You know, it wasn't done in a casual manner in any way. And that's why coming even to the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, it shouldn't be in a casual manner and out of routine. There should be much preparation put into it and brought before the Lord. And so preparation was vital. And, you know, it showed their appreciation of God. It showed the appreciation of the blood that was being shed. And for us, it's basically, it's no difference. So, yeah, that's great. Thanks, Tag. A frog in my throat here. So when we come to church, as I say, on a Wednesday even, or meet at any other time with the Lord, even in our closets at home, we should be always conscious of, you know, what the privilege we have of coming before the Lord and preparing to meet him, not just to go straight into asking God for something, this, that and the other, but to think about things like the blood that was shed, to think about his creation, all of these wonderful things about the Lord, and to come with a reverential fear of God. And you know, he is the God of all the universe, as we must remember. You know, he's full of splendor and glory and majesty and wonder. And so this process was carried out north of the altar. It wasn't carried out right beside it. It was carried out north of the altar, where when the animals were brought before the priests and they were slain, and the blood was collected. And it was collected because none was permitted to fall to the ground. And, it was holy. It was holy ground, and the process was carried out in a very definite way, and it was taken by the priest and then splashed and sprinkled on the four sides of the altar of burnt offering, as we see up there, just as they did with the doorpost and the lintel. But then the rest of the blood, if it's a bull, for instance, it's quite an amount of blood, and so it all had to be gathered. And there wasn't just one basin. They were pretty large basins. But the rest of it was then poured out at the base of the altar. And if the purpose was to avoid it falling to the ground, well, then why would they pour out the rest of it around the base of the altar? Well, whilst the area generally was holy ground, the area around the altar was consecrated ground. And so that was permitted. And that was received by God the Father, as the life being in the blood, and he was glorified in that too. And so the purpose was to avoid it being spilt on the ground in any way. So the area of sacrifice was, as I said, consecrated ground, but it wasn't discarded. We notice that the blood wasn't just discarded in a superfluous discarded in a superfluous or treated in an unholy manner. And it all pointed to the blood. All of these features in the tabernacle and the temple pointed towards the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which none of us would have any of our sins forgiven. So the blood was sacrificed and into the ground, and it was also as a gift. Leviticus 17 tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's reiterated in Hebrews 10:29. But the contrast then is how, unlike the irreverent way Christ's blood was treated. There was no basins at the foot of the cross, certainly, was there? And we, just if you look at Hebrews, and in turn to it, but in Hebrews 10 we're told that they trampled the Son of God underfoot, and also in the same chapter it talks about they counted the blood of the Son of God as a common thing. You see the contrast there. Here the blood of a mere animal was treated as so valued, as so important, that it couldn't just be treated in any casual manner and not even fall to the ground. But when it comes to Christ's blood, it was treated in the most casual way possible, in a careless way, trampled on underfoot and treated as a common thing. And then the verse went on to say in Hebrews 10, and they insulted then the Spirit of grace. When you think of it, the mercy and grace of God in all his wonders towards us. And if you think of the word trample, even, one of the gestures that was used in the Near East in those days gone by was to show utter contempt and disdain and scorn, indeed, for the person that they disliked or had victory over. And what they would do is they would walk on top of the body, just to show that and express that contempt for it. And so in trampling on the blood of Christ, it was as if they were just walking over his body. They just had no regard for whatsoever. They just treated with total scorn and contempt. And, he was seen with total disdain and, the contempt and scorn and rejected. In other words, they were rejecting Christ as their Saviour. And so, if that's your view this morning, that you have no real value on the blood of Christ and you're still not saved, then you're trampling on the blood of Christ. And you know, that's a blasphemous thing in itself. And then it says it's treated as a common thing. You know, blood is a common thing, all right. You know, we all have blood running through our veins. But to reckon Christ shed blood as a common thing, or to say it was unclean, that he was unclean, that the blood of Christ was unclean, that it was defiled and that it was blemished. You know, the only one who was sinless, when you think of it, the irony of it, that man could even think like that. But they, in other words, they treated the sacrifice of Christ without any value whatsoever as a sacrifice, and both trampling and coming, treating it as a common thing, are blasphemous without a doubt. And the irony is, of course, that they didn't dare do that to any of the animal sacrifices, when you think of it. You know, they were common. The blood of animals was a common thing. It was 1,500 years with hundreds, indeed thousands of sacrifices every day. And over the years there was tens of thousands of animals sacrificed. But the blood of Christ was not in any way common, as Christ is unique, and he died once only for all. And you know, so all the animals that were sacrificed couldn't even atone for one single sin. And so you know, every animal and every human being was to be, if every animal in the world indeed, and every human being had their blood sacrificed, it would be totally worthless in dealing with even one of your sins, never mind them all, and wouldn't be efficacious in dealing with even one of them. And we are often reminded too that only the blood of Christ was totally effective. Or in other words, it was totally effective for every sin, just one sacrifice. And you know, Hebrews tells us too that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ's blood came, the priest sat down. You know, the Lord Jesus is seated in the heavens now, whereas the priests of old could never sit down because their work was never finished and never effective. And so the verse in Exodus tells us that the basins were also made of bronze. And this is where we just like to read 1 Peter 1 again, and verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, never mind bronze, from your aimless conduct, which was received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we can see the difference there, can't we? And the irony in the way the blood of animals was treated, as distinct from the way the blood of Christ was treated. And so bronze also spoke of judgment, as which the basin was made of, and the altar of burnt offering as well. But the Lord, you know, if the animals in the Old Testament were treated, if the blood was treated in a casual manner and just emptied anywhere and not collected, then it would have meant instant death. You know, so we can see already the long suffering of the Lord towards each one of us, as he, you know, in 2 Peter. Okay, go to 2 Peter 3. In verse 9. Yeah. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so we can see the value that Peter is putting on the blood of Christ. And the Lord, instead of killing us instantly if we treat the blood of Christ in a casual way, his long suffering towards us, and you know, aren't we so blessed that he is long suffering towards us, because we can be so short in suffering towards others as well. And so he's not willing that any should perish. And you know, remember too that there is a resurrection. If anyone is not saved, there is a resurrection, you know, for those who are not saved. It'll be from death unto death. In other words, death, you know, they're living, they're walking dead as it is, and then they will die and go to hell, where the worm will never die, whereas those who believe and trust in the blood of Christ will go from life to life. A huge difference. So there is going to be a resurrection, a day of reckoning, you know. So there is, as I said, a day of reckoning for each and everyone. Nobody can escape it. And in that sense, there is a judgment for everyone too. And so for those who believe, we've already been judged with regard to our sin. For those who don't believe, that day of reckoning and that day of trembling will come upon them. And remember, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Because if you treat the blood of Christ as a common thing and trample on it in this life, the vengeance of God will come upon you. And so that's a fearful thing. And yet, in comparison to the blood of Christ, when you think of it, the blood of all these animals, they are corruptible things. The word precious, you know, the word precious has two meanings in the Greek. It talks about it can be precious because it's of great value and very costly. But it also means that it's something that's highly treasured and valued dearly. But when we come to the blood of Christ, both meanings are meant. And so if you think of it, the precious blood of Christ, and that's what the verse says, you know, it's, the precious blood of Christ is precious, it's of great value, it's costly. I mean, it cost him his life and death and his suffering, his torment, his agony on the cross. And it's to be treasured and held very dear. Then we come to the fact that it's of so infinite value is the blood of Christ, infinitely more valuable than any blood of sheep and goats, obviously, which I'm trying to bring across. And so much so that every sinner, whoever lived, if they all repented of their sin, God could righteously forgive them because of the blood of one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, very few in terms of populations do believe. And, you know, God in Christ could give no more than he gave to redeem us. He gave everything. He gave himself. And, when we see that there's no more at the cross than that Jesus already gave than he gave of himself there. And Romans 3:12 reminds us that righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all that believe. And that's not just head knowledge, it's obviously believing with our whole hearts. Psalm 30 verse 9, David expressed as well. He said, well, what profit is there in my blood, he says, when I shall go down to the pit. In other words, the pit there, in the Greek means the grave, rather. And so David was thinking, well, what profit is my blood when I end up in the grave? And of course, the goes on to say, none whatsoever. But what infinite value is there in the blood of Christ, of the Lamb of God, for all them that believe? And you know, even in the Day of Atonement, it needed annual repetition, because the blood of animals never took away any other sin. And you know, the blood of the goat that where they confessed their sins over the goat, the scapegoat, that's where the word scapegoat comes from. they confessed their sins over the goat, laid their hands on head, sent it off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And so but it still had no power to deliver one sin from the following year. So it all had to be repeated and over and over and over again. And not just once a year in the Day of Atonement, but every day in between. And that's why as we should sing daily. You know, Psalm 34:1 says, the praises of God should be continually on our mouths. And, you know, how much more should we have his praises on our mouths than they did in the Old Testament? You know, David knew nothing about Christ. He knew nothing about Calvary. And yet, he knew enough that the praises of God should be continually on his mouth. But how much more the praises of God should be continually on our mouths for all that has been revealed. The mysteries have all been unveiled to us now. There's nothing, no mystery left. And that's in contrast to the high priest's work. The Lord put away sins eternally, and our high priest is seated. And, you know, the other thing I was thinking of is, you know, when Moses, you know, we talked about this morning, Christ better than Moses. Well, you know, Moses was asked to strike the rock, and that was fine, and water came out of the rock. But the next time he was asked to speak to the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, and twice. And it was because of that that the Lord wouldn't let Moses enter into the promised land when he died. And so why was that treated so importantly in the eyes of God? Well, you know, Christ died once and once only. And to strike the rock is Christ, figuratively. And so Christ died once. And by Moses striking that rock prophetically, he was saying that, well, Christ had to die more than once. And, you know, that was really something that the Lord could not accept. And so he paid the price for that. And of course, he was saved, but he paid the price for it. And we will pay the price for thinking that we need to reiterate or remember, you know, carry out these sacrifices on a daily basis. That's why it says every priest does daily as his sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And we've all come from churches that do that. So our high priest works, our work satisfy God. That word satisfy means our sins were propitiated. That's what the word propitiate means. God was satisfied with the work of Christ, his son. And, you know, atonement is not a New Testament word. Atonement could never, ever satisfy the Lord God for our sins, because it was always only a temporary measure, and it's like covering over or brushing our sins under the carpet. Christ wanted to get rid of them completely, never to be seen again, as casting them away as far as the east is from the west. And so may we as an assembly never cheapen the work of shedding of the Christ shedding his precious blood, which will be when you think of it, will be our theme of praise for all eternity in like Revelation 1 verse 5 gives some idea of that. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. And so we can see even John in his last days penned those words. And we will forever be praising the Lord. So the Old Testament, one other verse that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the Old Testament sacrifice of lambs and goats could never, ever have the wonderful effect on our bodies when we die, such as we are reminded of in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, our bodies, when we die because of the blood of Christ, if we believe it, it'll be raised in glory. You know, where it was sown in dishonour, it'll be now raised in glory. It'll be raised in power, having been sown in weakness. It'll be raised a spiritual body, having been a natural body. It'll be raised, it'll be no longer an earthly body, but a heavenly body. It'll be raised in incorruptible, whereas our bodies now are full of corruption. And it'll be raised in an immortal body, whereas now we are mortal. Mortality shall put on immortality. And so these are wonderful promises to look forward to because of the blood. And is that blood not invaluably precious? Was the blood of Jesus not worth collecting in a basin? Was the blood worth less than that of a lamb or an animal or a bull or a goat? Was his blood not worthy of more respect and than being treated as a common thing and a worthless thing and trampled upon? And so, just in closing, just a couple of brief comments. You know, and I made a brief mention of the sacrifice of Abel in contrast to Cain's sacrifice earlier on. But there's another significant difference in the sacrifice that Abel brought. Abel's blood, the blood that Abel brought in his sacrifice in Genesis 4:10, spoke of vengeance. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of peace, and it speaks of cleansing, 1 John 1:7. And it speaks of access to God, Hebrews 10. And so what a far greater sacrifice is the blood of Christ than the blood of Abel. And, you know, blood, you know, we all know about blood transfusions. I'm sure some have received them even here, I don't know. But, you know, they're given to keep the body alive. But none impart eternal life, do they? But the blood of Christ is what imparts eternal life to our souls. And such was the life he gave, you know, in contrast to the lives of animals again. You know, their lives were taken from them, but the life of Christ was given. You know, nobody took his life. He laid down his own life for you and for me. And so our response, you know, as we envisage him hanging there alone on the tree, you know, what a holy sight it was, you know, and we can say, behold how he loved me, you know, put your own name there, you know, and his love was unshakable and eternal, you know, and what devotion that should mark us from here on in our lives as we travel home to heaven. You know, it's one thing to say you love someone, you know, be it a husband or a friend or a partner or a child, but it means absolutely nothing if you don't show it in some way. They're just meaningless, worthless words. And, you know, so we can show our love for Christ's shed blood that has forgiven us our sins and such horrific suffering by being obedient to his word for a start. And how can we love either him or even another by our actions if we don't you know, pull our socks up, do an investigation of our lives and turn them around and back our appreciation of what we say we believe by our actions. And James 4:4 says, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And you know, the flesh is, you know, it has such a hold on all of us, doesn't it? And that, you know, where we're so intent on doing our own thing in a selfish way, and his blood is not seen as the important thing it should be. And finally, in closing, you know, unfortunately, the blood of animals became you know, even in the sacrificing of their animals, you know, as Isaiah tells us, you know, became a dead and ritualistic thing. And so what I want the message this morning to do is two things that will prevent us from treating, even when we come around the Lord's Supper or in our own quiet times, treating it as a dead and, you know, ritualistic thing. And so the basins were a significant part of the animals sacrificed on the altar, and their importance in holding the blood of the slain sacrifice is a holy act, picture, a holy action of the value of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll finish with this comment, and it was something that Joel in his sharing this morning, you know, to it should cause us to look at our lives and to, you know, say, you know, as we look on the sacrifice of the blood of Christ, how it should change the way I live. That's why Christ died. He didn't just die to save us from hell. He died to win our hearts, to change the way I live, for you to change the way you live. And may we show that by the actions and how we value his blood. So praise be to his name. Father, we just want to thank you for these thoughts that you've laid before us this morning from your word, Lord. And we just want to pray that they will have some effect on our lives as we go our separate ways, and that we'll think often about the blood, not just on a Sunday morning, and all that it means and all it has achieved for us, and that it will change our actions too, and that we will live less selfish lives but lives of obedience and joy. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.